Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Give a hand for Pastor Nate Holdridge.
All right. Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Great to be with you tonight. If you'd take out your Bibles, we're going to look at the last three verses of the book of Habakkuk tonight together. So there in the Old Testament. And it has been great to be with you this weekend. Just to give you some context, if you are here tonight and haven't been here all weekend long, Pastor Bill, the pastor of the church here, reached out to me in early September and asked if I would come down and cover the weekend services at some point in November. And I took a look at my calendar and realized that my oldest daughter, she's 19 years old, her birthday was going to be this weekend. And the beautiful thing is that it was her first semester away from us at college. So she's down here in Southern California. And so my wife and I were able to say, yes, we would love to come and minister to the church on that weekend, partly because we love the church, but mostly because we love our daughter. And we want to say hi to her and celebrate her. So on Thursday and Friday, Christina and myself were able to spend time with our daughter, Lauren, who's a sophomore at Biola University. And then I was able to teach the men's breakfast yesterday morning, and then the four weekend church services Saturday night, the three this morning. And then they told me there was a Sunday night service, and I was like, well, I might as well do that too. So that's what we're doing together. So today we looked this morning at Psalm 8, but tonight we're going to look at the last three verses, like I said, of Habakkuk chapter 3, the last three verses of the book of Habakkuk. So let's read it together. Just follow along. There might be some slight variations. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version from whatever version you're in, including the New King. But verse 17, these are beautiful verses. Habakkuk writing, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then a little postscript for the whole book, he says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Habakkuk was a prophet who was also a musician, also a worship leader. He might have even been a priest who led worship in the temple precinct. So he was a musical man, is all I'm trying to say. And so this prophecy is set to some sort of musical notation or setting, and that's what's being communicated there at the end. But aren't these beautiful verses? Don't you love these verses? What faith, what trust this man Habakkuk had. You know, we love our transformation stories, don't we? We love seeing a transformation. Maybe it's a show where we watch a dilapidated home, you know, turned into something spectacular or something impressive. Or maybe it's somebody, it's their body. Maybe they, you know, are seeking to lose a lot of weight or something like that, and they've got their before photo, and then after, you know, months or years of hard work and dedication, their after photo. You want to see it. Like, what's the results? You know, we celebrate that kind of thing. And the book of Habakkuk really does present us with a before and after image of this prophet named Habakkuk. Habakkuk really struggled at the beginning of this book. We didn't read it together, but at the beginning of chapter 1, Habakkuk comes to God. He's an Israelite man, an Israelite prophet, likely, as I said, an Israelite priest, and he's struggling before God. He says things to God like, God, your law, your book, your word, it's like it's paralyzed in our midst. You know, people are reading it, people are studying it, but they're not obeying it. And I'm seeing a level of unrighteousness in Israel among your people that is egregious. It is breaking my heart. And God, it's as if you're doing nothing about it. And God responded to Habakkuk in a fascinating way. He told Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 1, he said, Habakkuk, I'm going to surprise you with the way that I am going to discipline my people. I'm not going to revive them in the way that you're asking me to, but instead I'm going to send the wicked and evil Babylonian armies into Israel to chasten, attack, and bring my people into captivity. That's my response. This is how revival is going to occur among my people. Now, when Habakkuk heard that, he began to immediately argue with God. How many of you have ever argued with God? Be honest. All right, we've all had those moments. Maybe we don't even say it out loud. We know, like, this probably doesn't belong in church. I'm not really allowed to argue with God, but we do. We have our arguments with God. And Habakkuk had an argument with God. He says, God, it's not fair that you would take a people more unrighteous than we are to be the ones that would discipline us. That's just not fair. It doesn't seem right. How can you stand by and let a wicked Babylonian people who are mowing down nation after nation, whose military we all fear because of the dreadful things that they do to us, how can you allow them to thrive and let them be the ones that come against us? Yeah, God, I know that I said that we were struggling. I know I said that we weren't godly, but we're godlier than that. So how can you use them to judge us? And then Habakkuk said to God, after he argued with him, he said, okay, I'm going to be quiet now, and I'm going to go up to my watchtower, and I'm going to wait to see what you will speak to me. And God did. He spoke to Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2, and he told Habakkuk, listen, the righteous person, and this is true for all time, we see this in the New Testament as well, the righteous person, they must live by faith. You know, he was saying to Habakkuk, you need to trust that I'm doing something right now. It might not make sense to you, but I am doing something right now, and I'm going to use these Babylonians. It might violate your senses. And listen, some of you, even over the last few years, you've struggled to see even the culture that we're in doing what the culture that we're in is doing. And some of you might even be saying to yourself, God, this isn't right, but it could be that even the Lord himself is sovereignly using the events of our time to wake up the body of Christ, to turn us into the salt and light that we were destined and meant to be in the first place. And so God announced to Habakkuk, he said, you need to live and walk by faith. And then he assured Habakkuk that a day of judgment was coming against not just the people of Israel, but the Babylonians as well. He said, Habakkuk, don't worry. I see all of their perversion. I see all of their drunkenness. I see the way that they treat others. I see the way that they abuse people. I see all of it, and none of it escapes my sight. And one day I will remedy all of it. One day I will deal with all of it. But for the time being, I'm going to use the Babylonians for my ultimate purposes and use them to discipline the very people, Habakkuk, that you are part of, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, the people that would give birth to the Messiah, give birth to Jesus Christ. And when Habakkuk settled with all the things that God said to him, he then declared the conclusion of his prophecy, the song that we just read tonight. He pulled out his guitar, it says in verse 19, his stringed instrument, and he just began singing to the Lord. And the way he ended this song, the ended this prophecy, is so different than how he was at the beginning. At the beginning, he's saying, God, I can't believe that you're doing this. I can't believe your inactivity. I can't believe that you're allowing these things to go on. And at the end of his song, he just says to God, God, even if we have to go through that kind of barrenness, even if we have to experience the ravages of war, even if there's no fruit on the vine, we'll trust in you. You're with me. You'll take my feet and you'll turn them into the feet of a deer. I will be able to climb onto my high hills. I'll be able to do things that I could never do previously. God, I am trusting completely in you. Now, that's why I wanted to call this teaching tonight Unreasonable, Reasonable Trust. Habakkuk is saying, in a sense, God, I trust you, and my trust is not based on the things that I can see. It's not based on fruitful crops. It's not based on abundance. It's not based on bounty. It's not based on military peace. But at the same time as my faith is unreasonable or not based on reasons I can see, God, my faith is based on you. My faith is reasonable. My faith is in the God that is unseen, but that I trust in this moment. So what I want to talk to you about tonight is this after picture in the life of Habakkuk. I want to talk to you about this trust, this deep trust that he had in God. And I want to consider from these three verses, three elements of this brand of trust that Habakkuk had. All right, so the first that I want to point out to you is simply this. Habakkuk's trust, number one, endured devastation. We don't have any slides or anything. It's just going to say Sunday nights for the next 30 minutes. But Habakkuk's trust, it endured devastation. Look again at verse 17 and the beginning of verse 18 with me in your Bibles. He said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now make no mistake, these were not hypotheticals in Habakkuk's mind. Now, sometimes we will even quote Habakkuk in that kind of way. We might be at our homes and with a great roof over our heads, totally prospering, and we'll say, you know, if that ever happened, hypothetically, if everything was ever taken away from me, hypothetically, if I ever had to go through deep despair, hypothetically, Lord, in that moment, I would trust in you. But Habakkuk has just been told for three chapters, this is going to happen. It wasn't hypothetical to him at all. He knew what war was going to do to the Holy Land. He knew that the military campaign that would be led by King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians would absolutely decimate the crops in Israel, that the farmers in Israel would be forced into slavery and forced to fight and battle in Israel's armies, and that no one would be left to work the land, that no one would be left to take care of the flocks, that no one would be left to cultivate the vineyards. So Habakkuk was very confident, the day is coming where we will experience the ravages of war. He was confident because God had told him that the promised land, the land that God said would flow with milk and honey, would cease to flow with milk and honey because no one would be caring for the crops and no one would be caring for the flocks. And I love this about Habakkuk because he's a man who is unwilling at this point in his life to bury his head into the sands of oblivion. He's not saying to God, God, it can't be. It can't be. I hope, I pray. I don't think that's what's going to happen. He says, God, you said that it would occur. And so I accept it. Habakkuk, to me, is like an accountant who is counting every last tragedy that God said would strike the land. He's considered the far-reaching implications of God's judgment. And he has ceased holding out hope that there will perpetually be robust fruit and flocks in Israel. Habakkuk knew that even his basic necessities would dry up, and he was willing to accept it. And Habakkuk at this point is done complaining about that coming reality. This is a portion of the song that is confident. It's resolved before God. To me, Habakkuk is like the Apostle Paul when he said to the Philippian church in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What Habakkuk is doing at this point is he has passed through all the stages of grief. He's no longer denying or angry or bargaining or depressed. He is accepting of God's plan of judgment for Israel. He's accepting the discipline that God said that he would bring upon the Israelites. He's in denial no longer. It's like Habakkuk heard the knock of Babylonian war at the door, and now he opens the door and says, come on in. God has told me that you're coming. I've been expecting you. And I like this because Habakkuk needed to develop this before his trust could elevate. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those huge trampolines that families sometimes put in their backyards. I think I've heard that they're like the number one cause of childhood injury or something like that, but people keep buying these things, you know, they're just terrible. But if you see them, you know, if you watch a child on a trampoline, if they're standing there in the center of this trampoline, they can't from a standstill get high into the air. Now, the way that you get high is you first have to go down low. Your momentum has to go down before the trampoline will shoot you up. And before Habakkuk could go up with God, he had to go down into reality. Make no mistake, he doesn't feel like he's a victim in any way. I mean, every indication in the book is that Habakkuk himself was a godly man, that he wasn't guilty of the things that the people of Israel had done, but he is going down with the ship. And rather than complain about it to God, God, this isn't fair. I'm a righteous man. How could I have to go down and experience the ramifications of all of their evil? Habakkuk merely embraces it. He was going to go down with them. And even if he fell like a victim, he clearly moved past it. And I love this about Habakkuk because I think so often we get caught in a cycle of self-pity. I think the reality is we would avoid a lot of our depression. We'd avoid a lot of our anger. We'd avoid a lot of our frustration if we, get ready for this, if we thought about ourselves less than we do. Habakkuk saw the devastation and he trusted that God would see him through. You know, when Job, in the book of Job, when Job suffered, you guys know how his wife told him to curse God so that God would kill him. You know, she's like, just get it over with. Your life is going really badly. It wasn't a great marital situation at that point. She said to him, should we accept only good from God? Or he said to her, should we accept only good from God and not adversity? That's how Job felt. You know, I've been blessed by God. I'm going to go through this trial with God as well. So Habakkuk was willing to embrace the tragedy that was. And listen, you might be singing a little bit of Habakkuk's song today yourself. You know, I bet the lyrics are a little bit different. You're probably not as concerned about produce and flocks. you're probably not worried, like, man, where is my next glass of milk going to come from? How are the cows doing, wherever that comes from? That's probably not your big concern. But maybe for you, it's addiction. You know, when the addiction is resurfacing, when it's beginning to rear its ugly head in my life once again, or when the marriage is floundering, you know, our struggles have returned. When the grief wells up inside my heart again because of the loss that I've experienced in my life. When my career is flattening, it's dull, it's boring, the excitement is gone. When the church is doing things that are unbecoming of the Spirit of Christ. When my teenager is acting badly and I don't know what to do. When my health is fading. Perhaps there are different ways that you might be singing a similar song like Habakkuk. He says, God, whenever these things occur, when they happen, God, I want you to know I've predetermined I am going to trust in you. I want you to know that tonight. There's a level of trust that can endure every form of devastation. That's the first thing I wanted you to see tonight. A trust in God that endures devastation. God has been tested, brothers and sisters, through wars, famines, disease, and downturn, and God has proved himself time and time to be able. So if devastation is coming, and I realize I probably could have chosen a more chipper message to give to you tonight, but if devastation is coming, when it comes, God is trustworthy. You can lean upon him. But the second thing I want you to see tonight is not just that this level of trust endures devastation, but it also, number two, finds joy in God. It finds joy in God. Well, look at what Habakkuk said in verse 18 at the end of it. He said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, what Habakkuk is saying here is that his trust in God during devastation was only possible because he found his joy in God. In other words, Habakkuk was not going to just ride out this trial. He was not just going to endure the hour of distress. He was making a commitment. I am going to pursue God amid all the chaos that is coming. Though devastation is coming, he said, though, verse 16, yet, he says, I will rejoice in God. And I love the way he says it. It's aggressive. He says, I'm going to take joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to go out and grab that joy for myself. I'm not going to wait for it to come upon me. I'm going to aggressively pursue God because in the midst of chaos, that's where my joy is going to be found. He calls God there in verse 18, the God of my salvation. God had saved them from Egypt and he would save them from Babylon. So he calls God the God of my salvation. And we can say the same of God. God saved us at the cross if you believed in Jesus. And he will save us again when he returns. And he is saving us even from ourselves today. He is the God of our salvation, and nothing can separate us from him. And so Habakkuk found his joy in God. Recently, I was in Monterey. It's the Monterey Peninsula, so it's right on the coast. I was having an argument with some guys this last week about whether Monterey's on the central coast of California or in the Bay Area of California, and I don't really think it's either. We're at the bottom of the Bay Area, about an hour and a half south of San Francisco, and we're not really connected to the like Santa Barbara, San Luis Obispo, like that kind of whole area. We're very distant from them as well. We're just kind of our own thing, the Monterey Bay Area. But the coast is beautiful. The tourism industry of Monterey calls it the perfect collision of land, sky, and sea. It's a really beautiful place to be, a very beautiful place to live. And recently, my wife and I, we went down to one of the local beaches called Asilomar Beach, a state park. And there's all these places that you can park your car right on the coastline. And we were there at sunset time, and lots of people drive down there to watch the sunset. There's all these tide pools and rocks and all of that. But the night that we were there happened to be a night where there was this storm that was coming in. So the winds were howling, I think 40 miles an hour or so. And what it was producing was a lot of beauty because the waves would crash against the rocks and then the ocean spray because of the wind would crash high into the sky. It was kind of like a daytime fireworks show, you know, or something like that. And as we were there kind of watching this beautiful scene, waiting for the sunset, I looked out into the water and off the coast, just past the rocks, there was a buoy. This buoy, I would assume, is chained to the ocean floor somehow. And that buoy, I've seen that buoy hundreds of times. I grew up in that town. And I'd never seen it rocking and moving like it was on that day. There were moments where it would just disappear for 15 seconds because the swells were so high and it had been dragged underneath the water, and then it would reemerge. I mean, it kind of reminded me of like a rodeo star on a bucking bronco, you know, just holding on, hanging on for dear life. And I think a lot of times for us as believers, the trials and the pains of that life, we kind of ride them out like that buoy. We just hang on for dear life. We just tell ourselves like, hey, I'm going to get through this eventually. This trial, this difficulty, it's going to subside. I just got to hold my breath. I just got to hang on. The storm has to end sometime. And hey, if that's the best we got, then that's how we got to do it. But Habakkuk wasn't that way. He wasn't tossed to and fro by the storm at all at this point. The storm was there, but he was transcending the storm, rising above it and going straight to God, saying to God, I'm going to take joy in you amid all of these things that should cause me no joy. I'm going to find my joy in you. To the Philippian church, Paul said it this way in Philippians 4, verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, we often think of rejoicing as something that we do in response to the events of life. But here's Paul exhorting us and saying, no, here's what you need to do. Always, at all times, I want you to be a people who rejoice. Now, the beautiful thing is that that is only possible for and by Christians, because we always have a reason to rejoice in the cross of Christ. The cross is always true, therefore, no matter what I'm enduring, I have a reason at the heart of it to rejoice because of the gospel. So this level of trust, it will find its joy in God. As Habakkuk demonstrates, this generates an inner peace that doesn't depend on outward prosperity. And this joy is available to anyone because it's based on a person. It's based on God himself, and God is unchanging. And his cross is always true, so we can always find our joy in him. Augustine prayed it this way. He said, this is the happy life, to rejoice in your presence, God, and through you, and because of you. This life is the actual happy life. There is no other kind. Those who think the happy life is different pursue another and not the true one itself. I was reading recently the book by Rebecca McLaughlin. I highly recommend it, Confronting Christianity. It was, I think, the Christianity Today best Christian book last year or the year before. I think the year before, 2020. It's a real masterpiece. She's a scholar and an apologist, and she basically goes after all of the accusations that modern secular culture is making against Christianity, and she rebuts them so beautifully. And in one section of her book, she wrote a chapter about the accusation that humanity would be better off without religion. That accusation is often made, you know, that, oh, well, it's religion that has caused all the disputes and wars and division throughout history, so we'd be better off without religion. I mean, they're like conveniently forgetting the atheism that has killed millions of people in other parts of the world. But that's the thought that's out there. And not only that, but they're also forgetting that secular humanism is definitely a religion in and of itself. But one of the things she does in that chapter is she starts quoting a public health professor from Harvard named Tyler Vanderwill, who's not a Christian. And he led this incredible study where they researched human beings, humans who were religious, who have engaged in church practices. And what he found is that those who regularly attend services, this is what he said, they're more optimistic, they have lower rates of depression, they're less likely to commit suicide, and they have a greater purpose in life, are less likely to divorce, and are more self-controlled. Don't those sound like great benefits to being a person of faith? And she went on to point out that one of the reasons for that is that believers really do have the ability, because of the resources we have in God, to be happy in any circumstance or joyful in any circumstance. That was Habakkuk. He took his joy in God. All right, so we've thought about how this level of trust can endure devastation and it can find its joy in a higher source. It can find its joy in God. Well, let's conclude tonight with one last thought about what this trust looks like. And I'd say it this way, it comes from verse 19. This trust gains strength to overcome. It gains strength to overcome. Look at what Habakkuk said in verse 19. This might be my favorite verse in the whole book of Habakkuk. He said, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I remember years ago when Christina and I were first married, we had a little apartment. It was probably my favorite place that we ever had together, but we had a little studio apartment on top of someone's garage in Carmel, California. If you know Carmel at all, it's like the cutest place on earth. It's where you go for your honeymoon, and we got to live there for our first year of marriage. And these people, they weren't believers, but they wanted to give a really good deal to a young pastor in ministry. They didn't even believe in Jesus, but they wanted to give a ministry discount. So we got to live really cheaply in this little studio apartment in Carmel. And I remember there's lots of deer all over the Monterey Peninsula. They're just everywhere. And you could tell someone's a tourist if they're taking a picture of the deer, because everybody else is like, they're like big overgrown rodents. That's what they are to us. And so sometimes they just surprise you. You don't see them, and they're just kind of there by your mailbox or in the driveway or whatever. And so one morning it was real early, and I was heading to work. It was kind of just becoming light out, still dark. And I was unlocking my car down on the street, and I just, this rustling occurred, and this deer jumped out, this huge buck jumped out, and it started galloping down the street. And because everything was so quiet, its hooves on that ground were so, it was like deafening how loud it was, just clack, 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 and it just took forever. It was like going right down the yellow line of this road until it finally went off up the hill. And I thought of this verse. You know, I'm not trying to be all spiritual or anything. I wasn't like, that reminds me of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. It was just, you know, just made me think of this passage. You know, that Habakkuk is saying, God, this is what you do to me. When I trust in you, when I find my joy in you, you do a transformative work to me. where all of a sudden my feet, which previously were weak and couldn't handle serious, difficult terrain at all, they become like the feet of a deer. You know, hardened, strong, able to transcend and do things that I previously could not do. This is the same man that at the beginning of this, or earlier in this book, said that his legs and his whole body trembled, but now he feels strong because God has helped him. He says, God, you are my strength. And not only is this strength in contrast to how Habakkuk used to feel, but it's also in contrast to the armies of Babylon. We don't know this because we haven't studied verse by verse through Habakkuk together. But earlier in the book, in chapter 1, verse 11, God said of the Babylonians, he said, their own might is their God. Their own might is their God. In other words, for Babylon, their military strength was their God. But for Habakkuk, God was his strength. Babylonians worshipped their strength, but Habakkuk worshipped God, and therefore he had a greater strength than they could ever have. And the strength that God gave Habakkuk remade him into someone who was able to ascend the heights of victory. And I love this. I love the transforming power of God. I don't know if you guys are movie people or not. I was talking about Interstellar this morning, that movie in my sermon, but in the original Matrix movie. I really like that movie. It came out in 1999, and I'm a Gen X guy all the way. But you might remember there's a classic scene. It's about this guy named Neo, played by Keanu Reeves. And Neo's kind of a messianic figure in the movie. And his thing is that he's going to deliver humans from their machine captors. But what he has to do is enter into the machine's world. And to do that, he has to be reprogrammed with abilities that he'd not previously known. So there's this one iconic scene where they hook him up to a computer, kind of into his brain stem, and they begin to upload into his body, into his mind, thousands of fighting styles in a moment. It's like every young man's dream. Just, you know, you see like jujitsu, kung fu, you know, and he's just learning all these things. By them being uploaded, you know, no work at all. And when he awakes from the download, that's when he delivers the iconic line, like totally deadpan Keanu Reeves style. And he says, I know kung fu. You guys remember that line? I love that line. Well, Habakkuk is saying that he's turned to God, and now God's changed him. Now he knows kung fu. This is Habakkuk's I know kung fu moment. He wasn't strong previously, but now he is. God has given him sturdy feet and the robust cardiovascular system that is needed to ascend the highest hills. He's weak no more. God has strengthened him. God has helped him. Habakkuk has been trained by God, and now he's strong. So, you guys, this is what trust in God can do in your life. This is what it can produce in your life. The same transformation that Habakkuk endured and went through thousands of years ago is the transformation that we can go through. Sometimes, if we're honest, this happens to us just within 30 minutes, doesn't it? Little miniature versions of the book of Habakkuk. I can't tell you how many times I've woken up in the morning and the stresses of life have cascaded down upon my soul. And I open up the Word and I'm a hot mess before God. God, this is what's happening and that is happening and I have this stress and I have this burden. Sometimes I'll even take out my pen and I'll start writing them down. You know, they say journaling's good for you, and sometimes after 10 minutes of it, I'll be like, God, I'm about to have a heart attack right now with all the problems that I've just listed out before you. And then I pray, I read, the Lord speaks, my heart is encouraged. God, even if the worst thing happened, I trust in you. I'm going to take my joy in you. You are with me. You're going to strengthen me. You're going to help me. This is the Lord. So what we have at this point as we wrap things up is just a decision. Will we be a people who walk by faith, or will we be a people who walk by sight? Will we be people who walk by everything that we see or read or hear or witness? Or will we be a people who trust in the Lord? And I'm here to say to you as a visitor who's just here this weekend from Monterey, the perfect collision of land, sky, and sea, I'm just here to say to you tonight, God is worthy of your trust. So lean fully and completely upon him. I'd love to pray for you tonight. Lord, thank you for this precious gathering of your people. And I pray for every person that's here tonight, whether they're in a moment of prosperity or whether they're in a moment of austerity, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them to be a people who trust completely in you. Thank you for being the trustworthy God and showing us that trustworthiness in the cross of Jesus. We thank you and praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. All right. Thanks, you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is.